to Ephesians 6:18. We're just going to look at one verse today. Ephesians 6:18. And while you're looking for that, let me pray for us again. Father, again, we thank you that you've gathered us together here today. Lord, now we ask that you speak to us. Speak to us through this familiar passage. And Lord, transform us. Change our hearts in this, with this one verse, so that we could begin to live this out. And as always, we welcome the presence of the Holy Spirit to come in this place, because we know that as the Holy Spirit is with us, there can be no spirit of distraction in the room. And as the Holy Spirit is with us, there can be no spirit of doubt or confusion in the room. Only the Holy Spirit can speak and move and have his way. And Holy Spirit, we do long for you to do just that. Amen. Well, the last few weeks we've been talking about prayer. I believe it was 4 weeks ago when I started. I snuck in a little series on you. Didn't even realize it, didn't you? Huh. 4 weeks ago, we looked at Mark 11, where Jesus clears the temple of the merchants and the money changers. And Jesus said, my house will be called a house of prayer. And we've got that sign on our back wall back there. But then Jesus said, you've made it a den of robbers. And the house of prayer was a quote from Isaiah, and the den of robbers was a quote from Jeremiah. 3 weeks ago, we looked at Luke 11, where Jesus' disciples come to him and say, Jesus, Master, teach us how to pray. So Jesus teaches them the Lord's Prayer. And then right after that, he teaches them a parable about persistent prayer with the parable of the visitor at midnight. And I thought it was interesting because there was nothing in the Lord's Prayer that seems to imply or insinuate persistent prayer, but he follows up the Lord's Prayer with that parable on the visitor at midnight. Then last week, we again looked at persistent prayer from Luke 18 and the parable of the widow and the unjust judge. And I made the point last week that since Jesus teaches about persistent prayer twice, we ought to pay attention to that. Like, if he teaches something twice, we should be paying attention to that. So again, for the last 2 weeks, we were looking at persistent prayer, and last week's passage even hinted at praying all the time. And I had promised you I'd come back and I would address that, and that's this. Today's passage in Ephesians, Paul seems to be suggesting that we should pray at all times, but is that what persistent prayer really means, or what are we getting at here? Now, normally I read from the NIV, and I am going to start there, but I want to spend a lot of my time today in the NLT and the YLT, and I'll have them on the screen, because they better capture what's happening in the Greek. So let me read to you Ephesians 6:18 from the NIV. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for the Lord's people. Now, I want to go right in and look at the NLT. Stephen, go to the NLT. It's a little groggy this morning, isn't it? Pray in the Spirit at all times, on every occasion. Stay alert and be persistent in your prayers for all believers everywhere. That kind of sounds like we're supposed to pray all the time, doesn't it? Like every minute of the day. But how would that work? Like, I need to do other things. I need to go to work. I need to eat. I need to sleep. So how could I just be praying all the time? So often when I've heard this message preached, they've suggested something like breath prayers, little prayers that you can just pray under your breath all the time. But what about when I'm sleeping or eating? And the context here is spiritual warfare. So I don't think Paul was saying, hey, combat spiritual warfare with breath prayers. These do not seem equal. The key to understanding this verse is to understand one word in the Greek that is not obvious in the NIV translation. It's the word time. And then in the NLT, Stephen, put the NLT. Is that the one you still got up there? Yeah, pray in the Spirit at all times and in every occasion. Stay alert and be persistent. There's that word persistent. For 2 weeks, we looked at Jesus teaching about persistent prayer. So is persistent prayer tied to this idea of praying all the time? Is that what he's getting at? I want to read the YLT to you as well because it captures some of this. Through all prayer and supplication, praying at all times in the Spirit, and in regard to this same watching, in all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Again, it says pray at all times. But now again, to understand this, we need to understand just one word in the Greek, and it's the word time. In English, we only have one word for time, right? In Greek, there are two words, and we got to understand what they mean and which one Paul used here. Now, the first word in Greek for time is the word chronos, from where we would get an English word like chronological. Chronos means clock time. So when I use the word chronos, you can think clock time, all right? Now, the second word in Greek for time is kairos time. Kairos time tends to mean opportune time. If you look up in the lexicon, a typical lexicon definition of kairos is opportune time. Sometimes it'll be translated as strategic time. Now, here in Ephesians 6:18, Paul uses the word kairos. See, if he had used the word chronos, then he would be telling us, pray every minute of every day, all the time. But he didn't use chronos, he used kairos. So he's saying, pray at every opportune time. Okay? That actually makes a big difference, doesn't it? He is saying, pray at every opportune time. So that's the best way we need to understand this. When we think about Ephesians 6:18, think praying at every opportune time. But now again, the context here is spiritual warfare. Dutch Sheets, author Dutch Sheets in his book, Intercessory Prayer, points out that praying at every opportune time is a tool against spiritual warfare. And the context is spiritual warfare, but I'm going to agree with Dutch Sheets just a little bit, because if we only pray every opportune time related to spiritual warfare, then we're letting the devil set the agenda for our prayer life. And that don't feel right. So I want to suggest a way that we can apply this verse in a more everyday way. I want to continue working through some of the other things in this verse, and then I'll come back at the end and we'll kind of try to lay out how we could perhaps pray in an everyday way the opportune time. In the Greek, the word perseverance is also in there. The YLT picked up on it, said, through all prayer and supplication, praying at all times in spirit, in regard to the same, watching in all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. It sounds similar to Jesus' command to pray persistently, but I think Paul uses the word perseverance because the context is spiritual warfare. Perseverance speaks of persisting in difficult times. You see that? Now, the NLT also says stay alert and be persistent. In the Greek, it's the word watching. The YLT picked up on that. Praying at all times in the Spirit and in regard to the same, watching in all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. But remember, Paul is talking about prayer here. So Paul is saying that in our prayer, we are to be watching. You see that? And remember, the context is spiritual warfare. Since the context is spiritual warfare, we are to be watching for what the devil might be up to in our prayer. You see that? So the first thing we have to understand the word time is kairos time. So he's saying pray at every opportune time. And then he also works in this idea of watching. So as you're praying at every opportune time, you're watching in the spirit realm for what the devil might be up to. Now, all of the translations have some form of pray in the spirit. Now, some have tried to suggest that this means to always pray in tongues. The Pentecostal side of Christianity tends to say this means to always pray in tongues. But I don't think that's what Paul is getting at here. The rest of the context and the grammar don't support that he's trying to say pray in tongues all the time. Paul is talking about spiritual warfare. And since the enemy attacks us in the spirit realm, we must fight back in the spirit realm. What Paul is saying in a nutshell is, let the Spirit lead you in the praying. And this could also certainly fall under that idea of watching that we just looked at as well. For me, when it says pray in the Spirit in this verse, this means listening before you pray. In John 5, Jesus says, I can only do what I see the Father doing. In John 5, Jesus had gone to the pool of Bethesda where there's tons and tons of sick people, and the legend was the first person that got into the pool after an angel stirred the water would get healed. Jesus goes there and he heals one person and then he leaves. He only healed one person. Scholars suggest there could have been hundreds, maybe thousands of people around that pool, and he healed one. But then Jesus says, I can only do what I see the Father doing. So the Father led him to pray for the one. In this idea here in Ephesians where Paul is saying, pray at every opportune time and be watching, always in the Spirit, I interpret that as be listening for what the Father is doing. In any opportune time that you're praying, listen for what the Father is doing. As we do that, I believe that we'll often be led to pray in a way that we would have never thought of. I've got this one story, and it's a crazy, stupid story, but it sort of lends itself to this idea. Earlier this summer, when Amy and I were attempting to enter the African nation of Mozambique, we were in the airport in Beira, and we had been denied a visa, not once, but twice. And they were threatening to deport us. The problem was there wasn't a plane out of that airport for the 2 days. And he didn't even want to let us leave and go to a hotel and take a shower. So he was threatening to make us sit in the airport immigration office for 2 days after having flown for 24 hours to get there. So it was a tense situation, to say the least. And we're praying, Lord, help us get the visa. Lord, help, you know, get the visa, that kind of thing. And I'm standing there, and this idea comes to me, and I'm looking around the room, and I'm like, wait a minute, it's the wrong atmosphere in here. There was tons of other tourists in that room who were being granted visas left and right for a hunting trip. They were also being granted gun licenses. They had all brought their own guns, and they were being granted on the spot a license to enter the country with a gun. And I thought, well, the reason we're not getting our visa is because we have a spirit of killing for profit in the room. So in that opportune time, I let the Spirit guide me and show me how to pray different for what the Father was doing. And I said, Father, I know you brought us here for a reason. Now we need to change the atmosphere to align with that reason. And so I just started praying out loud. There was enough people in the room that no one could really hear me. I'm just pacing back and forth as I do it and I pray. And I'm just praying out loud, Holy Spirit, come change the atmosphere. Bring about a kingdom atmosphere into this room. So by praying in the Spirit, I allowed the Spirit to change the way that I was praying. As I changed the way I was praying and I prayed for a change in the atmosphere, within 5 minutes, the room cleared out and there was no one left but Amy and I. And then the guy who had denied us a visa came out and he had a totally different demeanor about himself. Like, he was totally different. And we got the visa, to make a long story short. All right, let's get practical for a little bit. Now, I've known about this passage here in Ephesians and these two different words, chronos and kairos, for a long time, but I didn't necessarily know what that looked like. Because, again, Paul isn't saying pray every minute of the day. He's saying pray at every opportune time. But again, I just didn't know what that looked like until I went to Senegal in 2021 and spent time with Pastor Gilbert. He demonstrated what this looked like, and I'll try to share a few stories to show you. Now, the first time I went to Senegal, Pastor Gilbert prayed, but on this most recent trip in 2021, he was praying this idea of every opportune time. Like the first time I went to Senegal, he prayed before meals, and every time we got in the car to drive somewhere, he prayed. And if you drove in those cars in those roads, you'd pray too. I'm telling you. But this last trip, he prayed at every opportune time. When someone would come to visit him, he's something of a legend there, and so lots of people would come to visit him. So when someone would come to the door, he would call all of us to come down to the door, and we would pray before the visitors even entered the house. And then when those visitors left, we'd come to the door again and we would pray before they left. On Sunday morning when I was there, again, this was last year in 2021, they had asked me to preach at Pastor Yausim's house. So on Sunday morning, we get up and we're ready to go to Yausim's house. We all get in the car. And Pastor Gilbert usually doesn't do the praying himself. He gets this crazy glint in his eye and he looks around. You pray! You pray real quick. You just got to be on alert for who he's pointing at and who he's saying to pray. But so we got in the car. We're getting ready to go to Yelsim's church. And he's looking around. He spots a young girl way in the back seat. He calls her by name. You pray. So we pray before we drive. In fact, I've shared this with you before. Pastor Gilbert wouldn't even get the keys out of his pocket until we prayed. He would get in the car with the keys in his pocket. We'd pray. Then he'd open the door. He'd get out, take the keys out of his pocket, get back in, and now we would drive. He would leave his keys in his pocket as a reminder, we got to pray first. So we drive to Yausim's. As soon as we pull in, we kind of park in front of the church. He's like, okay, pray. He calls somebody else, and we prayed before we got out of the car. We got out of the car, we walked up to the front door. He called everybody that was there, and we prayed before we entered the church. Once we got in the church, he called everybody around again, and we prayed now that we'd entered the church. After church, we went to Yausim's house, which is just like a few feet over. We prayed before we entered the house. We prayed before we had lunch. We prayed after lunch, and then as we got ready to leave, we gathered by the door. We prayed again before we left the door. We got in the car, and then we prayed once we got in the car. Like, we were just praying every opportune time. One of the days we were there, he wanted to take me out to show me the chicken farm. To help make the ministry more sustainable, he started a chicken farm. So again, we prayed as soon as we got in the car. We prayed once we arrived at the chicken farm. We walked around. I looked at everything. I looked at the chicken farm and all the egg production equipment they have there. And then I thought we were going to go. And we had parked the car under a mango tree to keep it cool. So we gathered, me and Bernardo, we gathered underneath the mango tree there by the car, ready to go. Gilbert comes out, looks around, and he calls all the farm workers, everybody come. He gathered all of the farm workers to come under the mango tree. Looks at me, pray. So we prayed as we got ready to leave. And then we got in the car and we prayed again. That I believe, is this idea that Paul is getting at here in Ephesians 6:18 of praying the opportune time. I think we could find a way to make this approach work in our everyday life. You see, all of those prayers that Pastor Gilbert prayed, or one of us prayed, they were fairly short, just a minute or two. We would give thanks for the goodness of God that we had seen. We would ask the kingdom power and presence to come into that opportune time. But we're also always watching to see what the devil might be doing and how he might be trying to attack us. Now, this verse here, 6:18, especially in the NIV, it ends with this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. The NLT says, stay alert and be persistent in your prayers for all believers everywhere. The NIV is pointing out that our alertness is to be for other believers. The NLT says our persistence is to be for other believers. Do either of those categories define our prayer life? I think that's interesting that Paul is suggesting that this idea of being alert and watching and staying persistent in prayer is tied to praying for other believers. Within the context of spiritual warfare that Paul is talking about here, he's reminding his readers to pray for all the believers. This is just as true for us today as it was then. Do you remember last Sunday I read you a text message from South Sudan where one of our, Pastor Yasir, had sent me a message. One of Pastor Yasir's leaders had been murdered, cold blood, point blank, and the police weren't even going to investigate because, well, he's just a black Christian. Our brothers and sisters around the world are suffering. I didn't read it to you today, but I got a message yesterday from Pastor Gilbert. I'll maybe try to send it out in the Monday email. Sent me a picture of a young lady that's come to faith in Christ, and she's now living in a discipleship home with Pastor Gilbert. But her parents are radical Muslims, and they have informed him that they're coming to take her back. So Pastor Gilbert and this young lady need our prayers. So that's just a reminder to be praying for our brothers and sisters around the world. And Paul makes it pretty clear in this verse. And I believe, so this time when I went to, last year in 2021, when I went to Gilbert in Senegal, and he was praying this every opportune time, the reason that he started praying that way was because of the spiritual warfare. Like, the spiritual warfare they suffer over there is intense. And when they didn't pray that way, they had lots of problems. Because he commented about a lot of the problems that they used to have gotten much better. In fact, one of the times I was there, he told me, when we didn't pray, when we got in the car, we never made it to our destinations. We always had flat tires or accidents or the car stopped running. He goes, once we started praying, every time we get in the car, now we make it to our destinations. And again, if you saw their cars and roads, you'd understand, but it could work for us too, right? Praying every time we get in our car. Now let's get practical for a minute and think about this for our life. So as we think about possibly praying at every opportune time, what might get in the way of this? What might prevent us from praying every opportune time? I think the biggest one, number one, spiritual amnesia. We just plain forget, right? Number two, we live in a task-driven society. We check things off our list and then move on to the next one. Number three, closely related, we're too busy. Too busy jumping from one task to the next. The amazing thing about Pastor Gilbert, he accomplishes so much, but he's seldom in a hurry. And yet he's the most driven person I've ever met. Number four, we just aren't used to thinking like this. Pastor Gilbert was sort of forced into praying this way because of his context. We're just not used to thinking of this idea of we always need to stop and pray or things aren't going to go well. Number five, and this one is important, our world doesn't have the same risk factors. Life here is a lot safer, and so we don't necessarily need this kind of prayer, and it doesn't seem as urgent. Our cars and our roads are much safer. Number six, we have other options. We can use our money and other resources instead of depending on prayer. So what would this look like for us to pray every opportune time? Well, we could certainly pray before driving. When we're task-driven, so we could pray when moving from one task to the next. We could even pray going from one room to the next. I remember Billy Graham talking about that once. We can pray before bed or when getting up. Certainly you can pray when facing spiritual warfare, when going to visit friends or having friends come to visit you. Brother Lawrence. Yeah, Brother Lawrence, I mean, it's similar, but they're slightly different. If you've ever had a chance to read Brother Lawrence's book, that's good. He was a monk, and he was assigned the task of doing dishes, and he would just pray constantly as he was doing the dishes. Brother Lawrence, his context was a little bit different. I mean, he was living in a monastery and didn't face some of the pressures that we face in life. But I love the way Pastor Gilbert did this, because he was praying at every opportune time, and it didn't take much time. But he wasn't solely focused on combating spiritual warfare, as Dutch Sheetch might suggest. But because he always was praying, the spiritual warfare didn't happen. Right? Right? When you're constantly praying at every opportune time, that becomes the natural barrier then to the spiritual warfare. Rather, if we wait until spiritual warfare happens, then it's kind of too late, usually. All right, I'm just going to crash and burn it. Call Amy to come back up. Yeah. Yeah. All right, let's do communion since it's the first Sunday. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took bread and he broke it. And he said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Whenever you do this in remembrance of me." The power in our opportune praying comes from the broken body of Jesus Christ. Without his broken body, our prayers are just useless words that dribble over our lips. But as we pray in faith, we're tapping into the power that Jesus gave us in sacrificing his broken body. And again, after the supper, he took the cup and he said, "This is my blood, which is poured out for you. A new covenant. Whenever you drink of this, do so in remembrance of me." And again, remember, a covenant is where a covenant with God. God requires something of us, and then he gives us everything that we need to meet the requirement, so then we just give it back to him. He gave us Jesus. He gave us everything that we need. So what we give back to him is our yes and amen, saying yes to Jesus, right? And so, again, when we pray, the power of our prayers comes through the blood of Jesus. Without the blood of Jesus, our prayers are just words. But the power, the essence, the substance of our prayer, and God moving and reacting and responding to our prayer, comes from the shed blood of Jesus Christ. The way we do communion here is we've got bread and juice. You can take a piece of the bread and dip it into the juice. Or, if you prefer, we've got these little sanitary packs left over from COVID. You can grab one of those. You do not have to be a member of our church to take communion. You just have to believe that Jesus Christ died and rose again. Mm-hmm. So the worship team will lead us into a song, and as you prepare yourself, you can come to communion here, or there's a station on the back table as well.